We read from Holy Scripture this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. We'll read through verse 20 of the chapter. Proverbs 24, the first 20 verses. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked man shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, the last words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus finishes this beautiful sermon with discussion on wisdom and folly, and he says this in Matthew 7, verse 24, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now back in Proverbs 24, the text for this morning is the first four verses of the chapter. Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 4, Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. In one word, the subject of the book of Proverbs, beloved, is wisdom. And if you want to know what wisdom is, then you should read Proverbs chapter 8, and you find out that wisdom is eternal, that wisdom was there when the world began, that it was by wisdom that God founded the heavens and the earth. And that tells us that wisdom is Christ. That means this: the one who would be wise must possess Christ. The one who possesses Christ is wise. Now in chapter 24 and some other chapters in the book of Proverbs, Solomon applies this to the family. He does that throughout this chapter. We'll look at some verses at the end of the chapter in the sermon as well. But we want this morning especially to look at these first four verses which talk about building a home by wisdom. And Solomon says there's a great threat to building a home, and that is that you're envious against evil men and that you desire the company of evil men. A home must be built not by envy and fellowship with the world, but by wisdom. So this morning we look at building a Christian, or we could say a Christ-centered home, because it's by wisdom, Christ, that this home is built. So building a Christ-centered home, we'll notice three things: the task and the manner and the blessedness. The task and the manner and the blessedness. Now there's a sense in which every believer has the task of building and has the task of building a home. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus compares the Christian life to building. And he says you can build one of two ways. With folly, you build without foundation, and the storms of life come and there's a great fall. The house comes crashing down. Or you build by wisdom on a solid rock, and the storms of life come and your house is able to endure. And Jesus isn't talking strictly there about the home, but Jesus is talking about the Christian life. And every one of us builds in our Christian life. Jude verse 20 says, build up yourself in the most holy faith. So first we build with respect to ourselves. And that means every one of us has this calling to build. But we also build, every one of us, in the church. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about edifying one another or building one another up in the faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ, who is the master builder, but we build on the foundation that He has laid. And every one of us builds in the church. But then also, and especially this morning, we build in our homes. The word house in the text could be translated and means home. Through wisdom is a home builded. And you find that very commonly in Scripture. Take, for example, the house of God in Scripture, the temple. When the Scriptures say house of God, you know that they're not simply referring to the building that Solomon erected in Jerusalem, but they're referring to the place where God came in the Shekinah cloud and dwelt among His people, had covenant fellowship and life with His people. And that really is the essence of a home, isn't it? Life with God. The Christian home is a home in which God's people have fellowship with God and with one another in the Lord. That's the essence of the home. And that's why a home can be made up of even just one person. One person, an individual, can have a home, because in the Christian individual's home, there's fellowship with God. And the home is a place of covenant fellowship with God. But now this morning we're speaking of what's ordinarily and most often the case in a Christian home. And that is that there's a man and a woman, and God gives to them children. Through wisdom, their home is built. Proverbs chapter 14 puts it this way, every wise woman buildeth her house. And certainly there's wisdom in that. This is what the wise woman does. She builds her home. The wisdom of the world today is that the wise woman, according to the world's wisdom, gets out of the home and expresses herself and finds liberty. And the Bible says the wise woman builds her home. If you look at Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman, it's not that she is restricted to her home. She never goes away from her home, but it's this, that all her energy and all her focus and all her labor is this, that it is directed towards the home. So whatever she does outside of the home comes back to the home and reflects on the home. A wise woman builds her home. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Husbands and wives building their homes. And we want to see that it's not only a responsibility for men and women in homes, but it's for every member of the home. Children too. Young people as well. The tendency among young people is to try and declare some independence from the home. To get themselves away from the atmosphere of the home and the control of the home and the authority of the parents and the covenant fellowship and love of the home. And young people, you have to learn this morning that part of your life is that you build the homes that God has put you in. That you contribute to the life of the home. So this morning, that's what we're talking about, the building of a home. Now the text uses three words to describe this task. You notice those three words in verses 3 and 4 of Proverbs 24. Through wisdom is a house builded. By understanding it is established, and by knowledge it is filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So there are three words there, builded, established, and filled. And that's our task, to build and establish and fill our homes. Now the idea of the first word, building, is this, that we have a task to do. We have something to do in our homes. A man and a woman, when they get married, can't expect that everything will just fall into place, that it will just happen, that they will have a Christian home because, well, they're Christians and now they've married each other and everything is going to just fall into place. That doesn't happen. If that's what you think happens, then pretty soon you find out that things are chaotic in your home. It requires planning, it requires commitment, it requires a pattern, a regular pattern of life. It requires going back again and again to the plan for a home, to the blueprint for a home. The end of the chapter talks about the slothful man. In verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. That's at the end of this chapter. It's the contrast to the wise builder, isn't it? The foolish builder puts no effort into building his home. And it becomes a noticeable disaster. Like the foolish man that Jesus speaks of, who built his house on the sand, and the storms and the wind and the waves came, and great was the fall of it. Because, beloved, this is the truth. Everyone is building. And even if you're not consciously building, if you're haphazardly throwing together the elements of your home, you're still building something. And what you're building could be a disaster, a tragedy that ends in a great fall. So we have this task. We must build, and building is hard work. I found that out when I was a student. Two summers I worked with a brother of mine building. And we framed houses in the hot sun, and we even putting the finishing touches on, sat on the roof in the hot sun, and it was hard work. Building is hard work. You have to be constant at it. You have to follow the plan. You have to have the right materials. If you just slap it together, you come up with something that's only worth dozing down again and starting from scratch. And the building of a home requires attention and dedication and planning. The second word that's used here is the word establish. And that means your home must be well-founded. And it needs to be well-founded because, as Jesus says, there will be storms that threaten the home. The wind and the waves and the storms will come against the home. Don't we see that today? The home is under threat. The foundations are shaking. The world threatens even the basic elements of a home. The marriage relationship. The parent-child relationship. And then the world wants to affect the home with all these other ideas to draw us away from the basic values and tenets that need to be there in our homes. Wants us to direct ourselves away from heaven as the goal of our homes and the pattern for our homes and the substance of our homes, the covenant life with God, and it wants to bring us and draw us away after itself and its entertainments and sports and recreations and whatever, so that there is no time for God in the home. Jesus says you must establish, or the text says you must establish your home. It must be well founded. You must build a home that's able to withstand the attacks and the threats that come against the home. And the strength of the home isn't simply in this, in what it appears to be. I suppose that the foolish man that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7 built something that appeared to be a home. It had a roof and it had walls, and he could go in there and stay dry from the elements and warm, except it was more. It had to be more than just appeared, didn't it? And so with our home, the strength of our home isn't what appears, isn't what others see, isn't just what we can show to others. There mustn't be a hypocrisy, but a sincerity. The strength of the home is deeper. It's internal. It's faith. It's sincerity. It's finding ourselves on the rock, Jesus Christ. Now the third word that you have here is fill. Part of building a home is filling a home. Once the home is established, we must fill it, the text says, with pleasant and precious riches. Now that obviously doesn't mean that we need to have in our homes all the knickknacks that we can find and all the nice furniture and all the riches that we can accumulate, as many as we can, into our homes. And the word in the text that tells us that that's what it doesn't mean is the word pleasant. Because riches themselves don't bring pleasure. In fact, riches can bring the opposite of pleasure. They can bring pain and heartache. That's the idea of the beginning of this text in verse 1. Be not envious against evil men. Envy brings destruction to the home. And if we're covetous, that can be the failure of our homes, as we'll see. So the idea here can't be earthly riches, but the idea is that we fill our homes with that which is pleasant in the eyes of God, that which is of great price to Him. And in 1 Peter 3, the Scriptures tell us exactly what that is in the home. It says, with respect to a woman, that she must put on the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great value. This is riches in the home. A woman of virtue. It says, with respect to the man, that he must be a man who dwells with his wife according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto her as the weaker vessel. A man of understanding, a man of compassion. This is riches, pleasant riches in a home. And this is the idea that we must fill our homes not with the riches of this world, but the riches of heaven, the riches which are the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and kindness and gentleness and patience. Those are the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. And we will find that as we bring into our homes and fill our homes with the things that are pleasing in the sight of God, we will also find pleasure and joy ourselves in the homes that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 3 speaks of that, doesn't it? When it says that the Christians are a people who must be filled. We are a people who must be filled. And the filling of the Christian and the filling of the Christian home is with these virtues. The apostle there is expressing a prayer to the believers. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now he's talking about the church as a family. And he says this, I pray this for the family of the church, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what needs to fill our homes. The fullness of God. The love of Christ that passes understanding. That will bring pleasure in our homes. So that's our task, to build, to establish, and to enrich or fill our homes. Now you notice how the chapter begins. Verses 1 and 2 are an introduction to verses 3 and 4. And when you come to the question, how do we build our home? The master builder Christ says to us, before you begin building your home, I must warn you against two great threats to the home. It's as though the contractor says to his apprentice, before you start building, there's two things that you must avoid. These things will mean that your home will be a disaster, that your building will be a failure. There are two things that he mentions. In verse 1, they are envy and friendship with the world. Be not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. And envy is two things: dissatisfaction with what God has given, and a desire to have what God hasn't given. Envy is dissatisfaction with what God has given, and a desire to have what God hasn't given, which perhaps He's given to somebody else. It's essentially the same as covetousness. And covetousness is the sin of the heart, isn't it? Which is at the root of all other sin. This is the one commandment, thou shalt not covet, that speaks to the heart of man. And envy is this heart sin, which if it's in our hearts as we build our homes, will be the destruction of our homes. The Apostle Paul says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And every sin which comes against the home, somewhere in it, at the root of it, is this heart sin of envy. How does envy threaten the building of a home? Well, that can come already before you begin to build the home. That can come before a young person even has in his mind the thought of building a home. A young person deliberately puts this task that we're talking about here out of his mind. I don't want to build a home. And he puts it out of his mind, not because he's not interested in people of the other sex, not because he's interested in becoming more mature before he thinks about building a home, not because he wants to be established in life before he builds a home. But the young person will sometimes say, I want nothing to do with marriage and building a home because I'm young and I want to have fun. I want to spend life on me. And what is it? It's envy. Envy, which is a sin against the building of a home. Because what happens? Maybe you get a young person, a young man and a young woman that have both lived that kind of a life. And if they haven't really repented of it, they get married and they bring that into their marriage. And what happens? Well, then children are in the way, aren't they? They don't want children. They want their home to be about them and their pleasure. And they don't learn to give themselves in their marriage as they should to one another, or to give themselves in their marriage as they should to the calling of bearing children, building their home, being fruitful and multiplying. And you see how envy, even before a home is established, can destroy a home. But it's also a continual threat to the home. And it is that way because this sin of coveting is a great temptation, isn't it? We live in a culture of having things. And the culture that we live in tells us that if you just have this, you'll be happy. And so we want things in our homes because we think that's going to bring pleasure into our homes. And that can be from knives to food to cars to clothes. The world bombards us with its advertisements. You've got to have this, you've got to have this, you've got to have this. And this mentality creeps in. If we just get that, then we'll have pleasure and happiness in our homes. And so it's a continual threat, isn't it? And it's not only a threat with material things, but there's this whole sin of lust, of discontent, which threatens the home, and God knows that too. That's why in the 10th commandment it begins, thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife. Envy's a threat to the marriage relationship. And so if you want to build a home, you have to deal with the sin of covetousness and envy in your life. The other threat to the home is friendship with the world. Neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. We shouldn't think of this in physical terms, that we have to separate ourselves in a physical way from the world as though that's the answer here. If we just isolate ourselves, if we simply have no contact with the outside world, then we're living this antithetical life in our homes. That's not the idea. That fails to see two things, doesn't it? It fails to see that the world is also here in our hearts. But it also fails to see this, that we have a calling to establish contact with the outside world. The separation from the world must be a spiritual separation, not physical, from the ideals and the thoughts and the philosophies and the goals of this world. That's the idea. That's why it says their heart studieth destruction. Their lips talk of mischief. It's the ideals and the thoughts and the goals of the world that we must be separate from. And we can establish a relationship with the world in which those ideals influence us in two ways. We can go out into the world and look for friendship with the world. That's what happens when you go out and join the world in its godless lifestyle. That's what happens when you go out and you study the philosophies and ideals of the world as though you might learn something from them. That's what happens when you go out and you party, or you go out and you live like the world, and there's no light, there's no difference. That's what happens when you, at the break room at work, engage in conversation with the world as though you're no different to them. So we can go out and establish this. But we can also bring the world into our home, can't we? We can go out into the living room of the world. We can bring the world into our living room. And with modern technology, that's done so easily, isn't it? With the television, with movies and DVDs and internet. And the world spouts its philosophies and its ideals into the Christian home. Envy comes into the home. And it becomes the root of godless living in the home. Job said this, "I've made a covenant with mine eyes not to look on a maid." What's he saying? I've made a covenant not to let envy enter into my marriage relationship. I've made a covenant not to let the world and its ideals come into my home. And we need to make that kind of covenant also with our eyes, with our ears, with our remote controls, that we not look, lust, and long after the things of this world. So if you want to build a home, you have to deal with envy, and you have to separate yourself spiritually from the world. Through wisdom is a house builded. Now what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is more than mere knowledge. There are many people with much knowledge who've built homes which, like the fool's house in Matthew 7, end in tragedy. There are many people with much knowledge whose family has ended in disaster. Wisdom is this: it's knowledge put to a useful or profitable end. Knowledge put to a useful or profitable end. In verses 3 and 4, there are three words that are used. Through wisdom is a house builded, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled. And you notice which word comes first. It's wisdom. And that word wisdom defines or gives the essence of what's meant by understanding and knowledge which follow. Not simply knowledge in the sense of knowing things. Not simply understanding in the sense of being able to discern things, to discover things scientifically, but wisdom in the sense that this knowledge is directed towards Christ and things eternal, that this understanding is able to discern the things spiritual that matter for life and for death. The carnal mind perceives not the things of God, but the spiritual mind. That's the idea here. Spiritual understanding, spiritual knowledge, and spiritual wisdom. It's a knowledge put to a useful and a profitable end. And that end is eternal. That's the idea. That end is eternal. In our homes, we're dealing with things that are eternal. Think of that. Think of your home. Think of what's in your home. Think of if your home were destroyed by fire. And perhaps you're all killed in that fire. What's of value in that home that would endure? It's your soul and the soul of your wife and the souls of your children. We're dealing with eternal riches in our homes. And wisdom keeps those things in view. And it uses the knowledge and the understanding that we have for the sake of the souls that are in the home. When you build a home, you're building a spiritual edifice which bears eternal fruits. What's wisdom? Wisdom is this then. It's faith in Jesus Christ and it's obedience to His Word. Faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to His Word. In the Old Testament, it's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The beginning of wisdom in the home is saying there is a God and fearing Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man." That's wisdom. It's to hear the words of Jesus, to believe Him, and to do what He says. That's wisdom in our homes. And there's a contrast in that, isn't there? A contrast to envy and jealousy. James points to that in James chapter 2. In verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." Who is a wise man? Well, it's the one that shows in good conversation, good living, obedience, the fruits of meekness, the fruits of the Spirit. "If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." The envy, the bitter envying comes from the earth. It's sensual, it's devilish. "For where envying and strife is, there's confusion. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." There's a wisdom from above, and it's contrasted to this envy, this wisdom from below. The foundation of our homes must be Jesus Christ. Other foundation has no man laid than this, Jesus Christ, the apostle says. And that means you need to put all the weight of your home on Jesus Christ. All the needs of your home, you need to bring to Him. There needs to be prayer in the home about the needs of the home. All the planning of the home needs to be taken back to His plan, His blueprint in the Scriptures. I said, this doesn't just fall together. It doesn't. We have to go back to the Scriptures. What's God's will for the home? "Whoso heareth and doeth these words. That's a wise man. Wisdom is to go back to the Scriptures. And that means the Scriptures and prayer must be a daily diet in our homes. He must be our daily portion and delight. Christ must in our homes. And He's not something that we just bring out once a year like a Christmas ornament. But daily we feast on Christ. We devote ourselves to Him. We study His Word. He becomes the centerpiece of our homes. And then too, we need to pattern the relationships of our home after Him. That's wisdom. Christ's relationship to us and Christ's relationship to His bride, the church, is a pattern for us. If we're going to build a marriage that can withstand the storms of life, it needs to be patterned after the marriage of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved. And how did He love? He gave Himself. He washed His wife with the Word. We need to love ourselves and give ourselves as Christ loved and gave Himself. And wives in that kind of environment will be wives who behave like the church and submit themselves to their husbands. And that will be a marriage that's able to withstand the storms of life. We need to pattern ourselves after Christ because we see Christ in one another. That's the strength of Christian relationships. In 2 Peter 3, verse 7, consider that you are heirs together of the grace of life. That means this, see Christ in one another as husband and wife, believing husband and wife. If you simply look at one another as people, you'll be disappointed. You'll find faults. There won't be, the person you've married won't be what you want them to be. But you need to see Christ. That's the essence of Christian unity. If you study Ephesians 4, you see that speaking the truth in love, we should grow up into Christ in all things, who is the head, from whom all the body fitly framed together. And the apostle's saying this, if you look at one another in the church simply as people, you're going to have that disappointment. I won't be what you want me to be. You won't be what others want you to be. But if we see that together we are joined to Christ and we look at each other in Christ the head, that's the secret to Christian unity. Then we can love one another. Then we'll serve one another as we should. That's even the basis for our relationship to the unbeliever, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And the apostle's saying this, there needs to be this spiritual separation from the world because you are light in the Lord. And again, that's not isolation. There is a contact. Jesus was, what does Hebrews say? He was separate from sinners. There was none more separate from sinners than Jesus. In the true spiritual sense, He was separate from sinners. And yet, the Pharisees looked at Him and they said, He eats with publicans and sinners. Because He would save those sinners. So this is the essence of our relationships, even to our children. Children, the Bible addresses children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Christ is the foundation of those relationships. We seek Christ in our relationships. We build them on the rock, Jesus Christ. So that's building a home in wisdom. And we need this morning to stop and to inspect our building, don't we? Sometimes you have that. You have a building inspector and he comes and he doesn't just look at it and say, looks good. Take a picture from the road and it looks good. Maybe the realtor does that. But the building inspector comes and he looks at the foundation and he looks for termites to determine the strength of the frame. And he looks at the roof for leaks and he looks at the walls for cracks. And that's what we need to do this morning. In our folly, we have built in our homes in some areas. And there are weaknesses in the foundations and the walls and the roof. And we need to repent and root out the folly and strengthen our homes by building them on the foundation of Christ and the Scriptures. That's what we need. Otherwise, we build in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to put all this effort into it. Except you build it by wisdom. And there's blessedness in that. Present and eternal. Present joys in a home filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Present joys in the great joy, no greater joy than children walking in truth. And present joys which are a picture of the life to come. The eternal home that we will have with God when He will dwell amongst us and be our God and we His people. We have a taste of that in a Christian home. It's a haven. It's a refuge. It's a place of Christian fellowship. It's a place where children, where teenagers can come and they're comfortable and they're secure and they're helped because God is here. God's Word is here. God's love is here. That's the blessedness of the Christian home. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for giving us homes. We pray, give us homes established, built on Jesus Christ the rock. And give us wisdom to build our homes thus. For Jesus' sake, amen.